We'll do a short study today, starting from the book of Nahum, kind of to expand on what we were talking about this morning, but more specifically on the topic of the divine God's righteous anger and wrath. So we talked a lot about that in our class, and we've been talking a lot about God's judgment specifically, and how the sin of somebody or of a person or myself or yourself, if we chose that life, and a continuous choice really more so to live in an immoral, evil life of sin, is the deciding factor for God really to do away with a person, even to do away with a nation, as we were talking about with the governments of the world. It's the deciding factor for God to say, enough's enough, as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was with the flood event, as it was with the multiple different people, even Ananias and Sapphira, as far as an example in the New Testament. So Nahum chapter 1, if you turn there, we're going to read, starting off to get the topic going, verses 2 through 11. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, if you'd read that with me. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt. All those places in verse 4 we've gone over in the class. And the earth heaves at His presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. The next two verses, verse 10, for while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. So what we're going to do for this lesson is we're going to look at a few events through biblical history in a topical way where God's anger was hot enough to destroy His creation because of the free will choice that we make or that people have made to sin, and to sin continuously, not ever choosing anything morally or anything God ever again. They choose to behave like animals, to sin, to pervert all that God made and intended, even as Satan did. And then God's anger becoming hot enough because of that, to where He says, enough's enough, here is the judgment that you are deserved. As we talked about with sin, it's like a charge. It's a hit. And Jesus absorbed that hit and charge by dying on the cross for our sins, and He still does whenever we sin and ask for repentance. He still absorbs that with His perfect sacrifice that goes past, present, future, all time, as far as the time-wise when He died on the cross. It went for those in the Old Testament, went for those even in the New Testament. Jesus' sacrifice was for all people all time. But He absorbed the hit that we deserved. And so, God, giving that hit that we deserve, what makes Him do that? How do we provoke God, and how do we turn away God's anger? And that's really the key that we want to look at. So we can talk all day long through the Bible about how we can provoke God. But how do we turn it away? Because all of us in our life have provoked God. Everybody in this room has provoked God. But how do we turn God's anger away? That's the question we're going to look at more key-wise. Look at. So how do we provoke the anger of the Lord first? The first thing we're going to look at is in Zephaniah, as we were talking about in the class, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 3 says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So the people in Zephaniah's day, we've learned, were immoral. They were oppressing the poor, as other books, as Joel went over, as Amos went over. They were sacrificing their own children. They were murdering people, stealing. They were being unjust, even in their courtrooms. With their priests, they were being unjust. They were being greedy. They were being paid off, even the political members of that society. And they were being selfish all in all. So what was God's response? Well, you just read it in verses 2 through 3 of Zephaniah. God's response was, He will end man. He will end everything, just as His response was with Noah. Because God cannot allow a good world that He made for there to be absolutely no shred of light left. And whenever we're talking about the nation that He made, God cannot allow the nation He made to become a place where there's absolutely no shred of light left. Which is why He saved the remnant and He did away with that nation. Because that was not His nation. He no longer had fellowship with it. He did away with it. That was God's response. And we can look at that throughout the Old Testament many times. The people in Noah's day, we just had a lesson on Noah recently, were immoral. They were violent. They were continuously thinking evil thoughts, as the Bible says. They were doing evil actions. You can look at Genesis chapter 6. You can look at chapters surrounding as well, continuing after chapter 6 to understand how bad people were in that day and time. You could perhaps look at the sin of Ham whenever he got off the ark there with Noah and the other sons and their wives. And you can see how that society was just so polluted with sin and how it even was infected and it stayed with them on the ark. How sad, even after such an event, but still, we look at that horrible sin going on and that the world is still in such a condition today. Genesis 6, 5 through 7 says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Now this is the word key word, continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. This means that there's not any ounce of me wanting to turn back to God, me wanting to know about God, me wanting to seek God. So I can go on any college campus today, and I can look for people maybe who want to seek God, and I can find some. But we're talking about people who don't want to seek God at all. They don't want nothing to do with God. They want to live their life the way they want to live it. Personally, opinion-wise, just by their own opinions, and that's going to conflict with other people's opinions. That's why we all ultimately live up to the standard of God, because God works for the best of everybody, even personally. So God's response, though, verse 7, So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you look at verse 8, you can still see the remnant there. So God's response to the sin, the continual sin, however, was the same as it always was. It was the same in the beginning. It is the same throughout the Old Testament. It was the same in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. God just decided that the judgment for them would be then. We don't know the eternal life judgment. We don't know the eternal life judgment of the thieves on the cross, except for that one who Jesus said, you'd be with me today in paradise. We don't know the eternal life judgment of a whole bunch of people in the Bible. However, we can still live in such a way where we can know I'm going to heaven or I am going to hell. It is very sad whenever people become indifferent and people become desensitized to God, to sin, and they just are fine with immoral styles, immoral life. Whenever I see abortion on a screen, whenever I see murder take place, as such as we saw yesterday, I should be disgusted. I should feel sorry that such a person had so much hate in his heart that he took it out upon himself to shoot somebody, and that he cost the life of an individual, of another human being, because of the hate that was in his heart or in her heart. It's so sad. It should be sad to us as Christians. The question is to us, is it? So whenever we see those things on this TV screen, whenever we see a horrible and immoral things in society, we shouldn't be desensitized. We should understand how disgusting that is, and not just disgusting, but we should understand that those things are wrong, that we got to live better than that, that we got to try to encourage other human beings to live better than that, to try better than that. So, looking on, the Israelites in Moses' day, during the golden calf situation, you remember they caused anger to reach a similar height. Because of their selfishness, their ungratefulness, and, quote, their stiff-neckedness, ignorance, and overall sinful behaviors, and disobedience towards God, God's response was the same as the flood event, and the same as in Zephaniah, and the same as in Nahum. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 10. So what we're doing here is we're going over a lot of different lessons that we've gone over. We're kind of just like reviewing a whole bunch of things we've gone over and talking about them all in a topical way to represent one thing. the divine God's righteous anger and wrath and how to turn that away. Exodus 32, 7 through 10. It says there, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. They said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people," meaning stubborn. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God's response was to do away with them. God had every right, had every reason to do away with this nation at this moment of time. Would it have changed history? Absolutely, it would have changed Old Testament history that we can read. However, we see Moses stand up for the people, and he's basically just pleading to the Lord, asking, you know, being the one to ask for help on their behalf, because they weren't doing it themselves. And because of Moses, because of David, because of many righteous individuals in the Bible, because of Lot, God would prolong things, God would not do things at that time, He would not completely, utterly destroy something. Many examples we could look at. Well, Moses did the same thing for the people of Israel, and still, though, God had that same behavior and response to total, continual sin. So if you think about it, they just came out of the land of Egypt, they experienced the 10 plagues, they saw even the Egyptians crying over the loss of their firstborn children, and now they've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone through an ocean, through a sea that's rather big. They crossed that entire thing. It's not some small river. It's one of those gulfs, either the Gulf of Aqaba or Suez, if you look at your Bible maps. And they crossed that, and then immediately afterwards, maybe not immediately, but a little bit afterwards, they go and worship a calf, a golden calf, which they were commanded already not to do. That is substantially sad. That is very sad and very ridiculous for them to have done that. And you can only imagine how God felt looking upon a people that just witnessed such a miracle and such a gathering of miracles. And then they still chose to worship in a pagan way in which God told them not to do. And they knew not to do such, but they still did it. And they were being stubborn. They were being ignorant, willingly ignorant, stubborn. And what was God's response? It was that. So how much more of an excuse did they not have because of seeing even those miracles? So the question then, how do we turn away the anger of the Lord? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and we can use many passages. Romans 5, 6 through 9 tells us that God gave a way to be saved, to be redeemed, to turn away His righteous, just authority, to destroy us, by obeying and following Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Zephaniah also prophesied in the third chapter, and many other minor prophets and prophets. His law, by following Jesus Christ, His law and behaviors. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. Let's read that together. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," so for the sinner, for the continual sinner even. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, or for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." From what wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath of God's divine authority and just means to be able to destroy us for the sins that we've committed in our life. At any moment, and I've said it again many times, God could just snap us all out of existence, speak us out of existence, whatever He wants to do, but He doesn't. You notice that we continue to live on. We continue to have our free will existence, which is a beautiful thing, an amazing thing, and God's so good for it. But still, He has every right to not do that. So God's done His part. He's shown mercy. He's shown grace. He's shown gifts that we don't dare deserve. However, again, it depends on how we live. So we turn away God's anger by putting away what? By putting away the fleshly instincts. only the fleshly desires and not behaving in a way that Jesus would have us behave whatsoever, God would have us behave, or you know, any moral value whatsoever, by only behaving in an animal, selfish-like way. The sinful lifestyle, disobedience toward God, toward morality of God, toward law of God, and the lack of value and respect for our fellow man. So I have so much value, or so much lack of value and respect for my fellow man, that I'm going to go and hurt somebody over some political fight. Now that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's animal-like. That's unbelievable. That's very sick. Don't ever hurt anyone for such an unlawful, immoral reason. Again, the only thing we talked about today that would have been right to even lay a finger on somebody in that way would be self-defense. Self-defense that was reasonably right and done right, reasonably, to preserve everyone's life in the scenario. So we turn away God's anger by putting away those instincts, by putting away the animal-only-like behaviors. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32, let's read that together. It'll be our last passage of the afternoon. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. By doing these things, these immoral things. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, maliciousness. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So then the question to us all this afternoon, just to end this lesson here, have we made God righteously angry in some way because of a choice to sin that we've made in our life? Is there some sin in our life that is polluting our spiritual life with God, keeping us separate from our God? Whatever it might be, whether it be in private or secret, and nobody knows about it, or it be in public, you need to get right with God ultimately. If it's public, make sure you get right with the brother in Christ, the sister in Christ. It's the easiest thing in the world. I mean, I know it's very hard for human beings to say the word sorry, but it's also the easiest thing in the world to say sorry. Compared to what you could go through and what you could do, it's the easiest choice to say the word sorry. And so, even to God, saying that word and being genuine about it. Have we made God righteously angry to get to this point, to do away with us, to send us to the lake of fire, to send us to outer darkness? Is that our destination after this life? Are we unsure about our eternal life in heaven? If any of those things that I have just said are true, we need to make sure that we have our life with God and Christ secure this day. And you need to make sure to get right with God, whether you come to the front, whether you do it in private, to God, yourself, whatever it might be. Make sure you get right with your God. I beg of you. I plead with you. And I plead with all of us. So why not get right with God? Why not obey God? Why not live a beautiful life on earth? Why not live an eternally beautiful life, magnificent reward in heaven with God someday? If you are not a Christian and you are watching this, we always make sure to tell of how one could be saved through Jesus Christ according to the New Testament. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You must believe Jesus is the Christ, Mark chapter 16 and the latter part of that chapter. You must be willing to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ before men, and likewise, Jesus will confess your name before the Father and the angels of heaven. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, likewise Revelation. You must be baptized, that is immersed, for remission of sins and to be added to the church. Added to the church only happens by being baptized, by being immersed into water for a spiritual reason, on a spiritual note, for a spiritual kingdom. If you're ready to do those things, you're ready to start a walk with God and you're ready to live a walk with God to the end of your life, remaining faithful unto death. Christians, again, if you have any other need, encouragement, Please do let us help you as the church, as your brethren. If anyone has any need, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.
Sinner God,